Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. We are a Bible teaching church with a mission to love and disciple. So each time you're walking through those doors, each time you come to church, please, you're coming here to love and to be loved. You're coming to disciple and to be disciple. Amen. We are back to Exodus, and we're in chapter 22. This journey began in Egypt, where the Israelites were in bondage for centuries. God called out Moses to free them, and with his might, with his mighty arm, the Bible says, he freed them. They crossed the Red Sea. God has been feeding them. God has been sheltering them. He has been protecting them. He's been providing for them, keeping them warm all through the desert heat and the desert cold. And here at the mountain is a stopover, the longest stopover on this journey, and he gives them what we'd call the law. And the law, we know it to be as the righteousness of God. This is God saying, this is how righteous I am. And within you, among you, my people, you should reflect this righteousness in the way you treat each other and the way you treat everybody else, all the other nations. First of all, obviously, where you treat me. So the law, sometimes you find it tedious, law by law, line by line, precept by precept. But this is really the righteousness of God. This is God saying, this is how you need to live because you are my children. And this is good for you. So in Exodus chapter 22, we're going to see lots of laws, from restitution to a law against premarital sex, capital crimes, some laws that require people, offenders to be killed, the laws of compassion as well. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your truth is really a reflection of who you are. This is your speech to us. This is your righteousness communicated through the law. This is you teaching us to adore you, O God, to obey you, to honor you, O God. This is you teaching us how to treat one another as we shine out your light, as we proclaim who you are. Lord, we do thank you so much for all that you're doing amongst us. Thank you so much for drawing us from all corners of the world to yourself here to worship and to sit before you. So Lord, may you teach us. We're ready to listen, and we are ready to apply these things in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 22. Let's read the first four verses. If a man steals an ox or sheep and slaughters or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be no guilt, but there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has done nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. So we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. If you happen to steal, so you steal one cow, you have to refund how many? Five. You steal one sheep, you have to refund how many? Four. If you're caught stealing, and in self-defense, the owner of the property hits you and kills you, he is not guilty. No offense whatsoever. If the sun rises on you, that means if you do not die, maybe he just hits you to disable you for a little bit and you don't die, when you come back into your mind, you're supposed to refund. If you can't refund, you're going to be given to somebody for employment until you have refunded everything as prescribed here. So if your theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it's an ox or donkey or sheep, you shall restore double. So the idea is, please, do not steal. Now, in our constitution, you know, there are laws and all these acts of parliament. There's actually a recent one that was the anti-corruption law requires that if you're proven guilty, you're supposed to refund everything, and the judges determine that. But this is actually biblical. From the very beginning, God said, do not steal. If you steal, there is more that is going to be required of you. So imagine your excuse of stealing is because I don't have. How about refunding so much that you don't even have? If you don't have one sheep, so you want to steal one sheep, and then you're required to return four, where are you going to get the other four if you can't even have one? There's no excuse whatsoever. Stealing is offensive to the Lord. So if you don't want to get into refunding more than you actually stole, please do not steal. Now, the judicial system in the Exodus was actually supposed to function very quick, case by case, and it's done within one day. Now, we live in a judicial system where justice is really delayed. A case, a corruption case, a theft case, whether it's in a civil or criminal, may last up to 10 years. You can imagine. That is injustice itself. But God would require the judges to execute justice instantly. A thief is caught, deal with it, it's finished. If a man, verse 5, causes a field of vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds on another man's field, he shall make restitution for the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If you are irresponsible with your cows, they go wander off and eat somebody's food, you're supposed to refund the best of it. If you don't have a field that you can refund, obviously you're going to be charged financially. Verse 6, if fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who killed of the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers his neighbor's money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox or donkey or sheep or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. This is a case of irresponsibility. One, you're lighting a fire, it catches and burns up another person's field. You're responsible for that. You're supposed to refund. Your neighbor, a friend, keeps some property of theirs with you, and you lose it. Maybe you're pretending that you lost it, but you didn't. The judges will have to prove and investigate and prove whether the Bible says that, whether you put your hand in your neighbor's goods. Like you're sticking your hand in your neighbor's goods. You know, somebody leaves you their phone, and by the time they come back, you're like, hey, I can't see it. I don't know. But you're pretending. Investigations would be done. And if the phone is found with you, you restore double. Point is, do not steal. Do not be irresponsible. God does not tolerate irresponsibility within his community. And we should not be those who carelessly handle the things that God has given us, whether they are cows or money or anything. Or we take advantage of other people who have trusted us with their goods. Maybe somebody has told you to keep their house, and by the time they come back, you have swept half of their property, and you think, I didn't steal, a thief came, maybe when I wasn't around, investigations are done, you're guilty, you restored double. How do you like that? Verse 10, if a man delivers his neighbor a donkey, ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods. And the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. So in case somebody keeps you their property, but ideally it wasn't your fault that it was hurt or lost, investigations are made and you're proven innocent, you don't have to refund. But if in fact, verse 12, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it was stolen under your custody, you're supposed to refund. It's not just, oh, I'm sorry, I lost your cow, I lost your phone. No, I kept you with my cow. You accepted the responsibility. It was stolen when you had it. You have to restore. You have to give back the cow. So be responsible, Christians, when somebody entrusts you with his goods. In fact, Jesus would teach these principles through parables. He is the master who gives us a vineyard to keep. And soon he's coming back and is going to require an accountability. The parable of the talents. He's given us so many resources, and we need to be using all those resources fruitfully, so when he comes, there is fruit. Verse 13, if it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it to evidence as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. In case the animal was torn to pieces by a beast or by thieves, they have to present proof, and the pieces of the animal, the leftovers are there, then he doesn't have to refund it. So restitution or refund, restoration is required of any form of irresponsibility. If a man, verse 14, borrows anything from his neighbor and becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. You borrow from a neighbor, whatever you borrowed is lost, or in this case, an animal is cut, you shall make it good. You take responsibility to treat it. If its owner was with it, he shall make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So if you hire a cow, this is going to be a farming community, and using somebody's cow that you've hired gets injured, there's a settlement there. If you are actually covered the cost of everything, then it's the owner who has to take care of his cow. So if you borrow somebody's car and, you know, and under the contract, the person is supposed to cover everything, you don't have to do anything. But if the agreement shows that you have some responsibility, you don't just take back somebody's car damaged, right? Please fix it and give it back to the owner in good shape. If its owner was with it, so that it shall not make it good. In verses 16 to 17, there's a law against premarital sex. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. If a man lures an unmarried girl into sexual immorality, fornication is the case here, the man has to take responsibility and marry the girl. Now, you and I know that in most cases, either the guy runs away, right? Have you heard those stories? He says, no, it was not me. Even when the boy's head is like exactly like the father's, you don't even need to do a DNA test. So the men often flee. They run away from responsibility or deny, or both. They deny and flee. Now, this is actually a confined community. If anybody committed such an act, they had nowhere to run, because they are strangers in the wilderness, so wherever they go, they'll be like, hey, where are you from? What are you running away from? You go back to your people. You are those guys in the wilderness. You're going home, so please go back. I'll take you back. So if the Bible later on teach through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, if you really cannot handle your sex drive and you're not married, please marry and save yourself so much trouble and save others so much trouble. And we're going to learn about marriage later, but this is a commitment, a lifetime commitment. It's not just a sexual commitment. It is a lifetime commitment until death does you part. It's not just, all right, I don't like this one, or now I'm tired of this one. The Bible, from the very beginning, says God hates divorce or any form of separating the union of marriage. But we know that because of sin, it happens. In righteousness, in perfection, never. So God created this union for a man and woman to come together and enjoy and raise a family and reflect his holiness and righteousness. So if you're going to act sexually irresponsible, then you're going to have to take on the responsibility of marriage. If the girl's father looks at you and is like, you know what, you're such a loser, I'm not giving you my daughter. Sorry. You have to pay, they're going to charge you, but you're not going to get the girl. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body. But he who commits sexual immorality, sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God calls us to honor him with our bodies. We're not to allow anything defile or stain the righteousness that it has given us. And if you've fallen into it, obviously we know the path out. It's repentance. God forgives us all sin and makes us all new. And we're not supposed to go back and get ourselves stained and defiled by any form of sexual sin. So if you're single, now there is this excuse all around our culture that, oh, I don't have money. You've heard about that, right? You guys ask, why are you not married? Oh, pastor, I don't have money. It really doesn't cost money to marry, right? And if it does, please work hard and do it. Amen? I'm told of a guy, he wanted to marry, didn't have money. He literally went, he didn't do wedding meetings. It's the easier way sometimes. He did not do that. He literally went on all his relatives' doors. I'm marrying, I have a girl, I need such amount of money or goats. Can you please contribute? And they did. So even if you don't have money, you can't afford it, you can actually talk to people to support you. But you had better be prepared for responsibility, because after the wedding meetings, nobody's going to support you, right? You have to pay your own bills. So there should not be an excuse that, oh, I don't have money. Please go work, look for support, people support you, and take on that responsibility. God will provide. Amen? So guys, no excuse. If you feel like you're ready for marriage, don't wait until you fall into sexual sin and ruin everything that God created to be beautiful. Please, keep yourself pure. Save up some money, and then go marry. Verses 21 to 27, laws of compassion. Our God, the Bible says, is compassionate. He looks at the needy and seeks to meet their needs, and is calling us to do the same. Strangers, widows, and orphans. Verse 21. Or by the way, before that, verse 18 to 20, capital punishment for three offenses. You shall not permit a sorcerer to live, that is witchcraft, any form of satanic or demonic forces involved or consulted, or I don't know how they do it, called upon to influence human activity here, especially to one's preference. Offenders were supposed to be killed. You shall not permit a sorcerer, a witch doctor, to live. Whoever lies with an animal, bestiality shall be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now, witchcraft is very prevalent in our animistic society. There's a tendency of most, I think, Asian and African cultures to attribute everything happening to spirits. You know, when you burn your food at home, you know, that must have been somebody bewitching you or something, right? Like you annoyed your boss, or somebody must be bewitching you, you know. And animism takes away human responsibility from your actions. When a dog barks at you, at the neighbors, that means that day is going to be bad. There's so much superstition and all these things. I don't even know where those things come from. Do you ever wonder, where did these things come from? You know, you meet a black cat on the way, oh man, you're in trouble that day. You know, who started this thing? I mean, who started witchcraft, for example? Trying to consult evil forces to do something for, I don't know, you look at these things and they're completely very unreasonable. You know, a witch doctor lives in a shack, it's grass, you can light it up and burns up in a second. But, you know, the signage itself, I don't know if you've gone on, I think on Mitiana Road, Movende Road, this guy wrote very brilliant signage on rocks all across, for 10 miles. And it's in orange. I almost got that number, I called it. Omusawo, you know, and they go. The number is right there. Somebody should, you know, Patrick should get the number and call and see what happens. But and the guy is poor himself, but he's promising new riches. And people flock those places. And they do it in open daylight. I mean, our parliamentarians go there. You understand? And you're thinking, where are the stones, right? We need to go back to these principles. We get you there, we stone you, finished. But anyway, any form of using evil forces for any use is condemned by the Lord. We know Satan is real, demonic forces exist. Bestiality is condemned. It's punishable by death, sex with animals, and sacrifice or worship of idols. The worship or the sacrifice of animals to any other god is punishable by death. We're going to see this through the Bible. The most famous story is the one of Elijah, the prophet of Baal. He burnt 600 of them. And the idea is this: God does not want any form of evil to be hidden among his people. Evil comes to the surface to be dealt with. When you actually get caught in sin, God bring the evil to the public eye. It's a chance, a call to repent. If nothing like that happens, obviously the death penalty is upon us. It's upon rather the offender. And then in verses 21 to 27, the laws of compassion: you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. How do you treat strangers? Now, the Israelites were strangers in the land of Egypt. How were they treated? You remember? They were enslaved. They were beaten. They were tortured. They had no pay. Poor housing. Deprived of all the rights for centuries. And because you went through that, please do not subject anybody to such treatment. You meet somebody who is a stranger, you do not want to treat them like the Egyptians treated you, is the point. When you meet a stranger, you're supposed to be hospitable. In fact, the word hospitality is derived from the act, the ancient Hebrew act of receiving, welcoming, and taking care of strangers. Hospitality is not just the people you know, right? Like, oh, I know my friends, I welcome them, I sit them down and all. It is actually being welcoming to strangers. It's very easy to be suspicious of strangers, right? You look at somebody knocking on you and you're like, what do they want? Like, all of a sudden there is this series of evil running through your head. Is he going to rob me? Does he want my shoes? Does he want my money? Is he going to tell a lie? We don't look at strangers with a righteous eye, do we? All of a sudden, we're thinking all sorts of evil. God says there are going to be strangers. In fact, you are going to be a stranger somewhere. How would you like to be treated? Imagine you went somewhere, you lost your way, you're a stranger there. How would you like to be treated? Would you be happy to be treated with a lot of suspicion? Or would you be really happy to be given a warm handshake, a bright smile, and a welcome? God required his people to be hospitable. And God requires us to be hospitable, not just to smile at the people we know, but those we do not know, those who have lost their way. Now, there's an excuse that, man, these strangers sometimes take advantage of us. The Bible does not say they will not take advantage of us. The Bible requires us to welcome them as if they were familiar. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unknowingly or unwittingly entertained who? Angels. Remember the story of Abraham? There are two men passing by. You know these African homes, and there's a highway in between the home. Maybe Abraham's home was like that. So these guys are passing by. Hey, where are you guys going? They are strangers. He doesn't know them. Please come. Come have a seat and have a meal. And he did. And this was God having a message for both him and for his cousin. Was it his nephew who was in Sodom and was about judgment? And if Abraham had not welcomed and received those strangers, that would have passed him by. That opportunity to intercede for Sodom would have passed him by. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, we know for sure that there are people around town who take advantage of our hospitality. Have you met those people who you meet? Oh, hello, I'm from this far and I'm stuck here, or blah, blah, whatever the story is. Please just contribute to my transport there. Just give me whatever, 500 or 1,000 shillings. And then you're like, all right, here you go. Bye-bye. See you. Safe journey. And then the next day, in another corner, you meet the very same person. For some reason, they have a very short memory. They cannot remember your face. And then they tell you the exact same story or some other story, and they're thinking, I actually met you yesterday, and you told me something similar or something different. And they're like, okay, never mind. And then they'll walk away. But the genuine people who are lost, they can't find their way, they're looking for directions, they're hungry, they've been robbed. You know, we live in a very scandalous city. A lot of people get robbed. Some person is coming to Kampala and they're on their way to Kabale. They're coming from Bali. And within the town, within this town, they're robbed. And you know what they do? The people who are around them, they say, there's a church over there. It's called Calvary Chapel Kampala. You go talk to them, they'll help you out. And we've had so many people like that. And, you know, we have a compassion budget as a church, and we help. There are people who are genuinely looking for help. And it is our responsibility to welcome them, receive them, and give them any necessary support. Because if that was us, we would have been happy to receive the same. If you are robbed and you had nothing, but you have miles to travel, wouldn't you love for somebody to help you out? Obviously. And do it without grumbling. Even when those people take advantage of us, we cannot stop being hospitable. There are people who think that in life, they should never be cheated. Have you met those people? Like, they cheat them of 1,000 and they're like, man, these Ugandans, they are thieves. Then we start labeling people. In the fact that you've been cheated does not mean that you should withdraw your care or compassion. It's God you're serving. If they took advantage of you, you know, God bless them. God will deal with them. Amen? Maybe God will use that to draw them to himself. But as long as you realize you can do investigations and you realize this person needs help. Do as much as you can to help. Because if that was you, you would have loved the same care and support as a stranger. The same applies to widows. Then, verse 23, if you afflict them in any way, rather in verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will become hot and I'll kill you with a sword. Imagine your wives will be widows, your children will be fatherless. God is serious about this, isn't he? Now we know that widows, strangers, and children, orphans, are the most taken advantage of, the most neglected, the most abused. They are completely defenseless. And God says, you know what? You find somebody who is defenseless. It is your responsibility to defend them, to shelter them, to protect them. If you don't, God says, my anger will be hot. Do you really want to see God's hot anger? If you don't do that, if there are people around you who are defenseless and you don't care about them, tell you what, God says, I'm not happy with you. You have the ability to shelter, to shield, to protect, to provide for these people, and you're not. I'm honestly not happy with you. None of us wants to displease the Lord. You come across those who are widowed, those who are helpless, orphans, the fatherless, the strangers. Please, take care of them. Remember when Jesus rose on the road to Emmaus, and these two men just walking home, they are disappointed about the death of the Messiah, and Jesus joined the conversation. They didn't even know it was Jesus. And they walked 5 to 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, talking with a complete stranger. I think Ugandans are a lot like that. We are very hospitable, by the way. We are one of the most hospitable nations in the world, right? Can clap ourselves. That's why Ugandans take advantage of people too, right? Because they're like, wow, friendly people. And then all of a sudden, somebody's wallet is missing. But these guys walked with Jesus. They didn't even know it was Jesus. They were just a stranger. They hiked 7 miles. Please come and sit. And Jesus is like, no, I need to go. No, it's evening. In fact, the law was such that we're going to see this. If a stranger came into your town, you're not supposed to then go across town without spending the night. You're supposed to make sure they spend the night and then they can leave and go their way the following morning. And they found out this was actually the Jesus they had been talking about. You can imagine. How would you like to just walk a stranger down to find their way? And you find out it was actually Jesus. And he had an appointment with you. How would you like to take care of orphans and widows and the fatherless? And it was actually Jesus. Verse 25, if you lend money to anyone who is poor, you shall not be like the moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall retain it, rather return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. The poor. So a few disadvantaged groups are mentioned here. The strangers, the widows, the fatherless, and the poor. If somebody who is poor, you know they're poor. You don't have to investigate their poverty. You know they're poor and they need help. They need help with their medical bill. They need help with food. They need clothing. They need shelter. You're supposed to lend them at no interest. Whatever you lend them is what they're supposed to be giving you back. If you don't, if you take advantage of the poor, charge them extremely high interest, God will not be happy with you. He will be displeased. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. You have sympathy, you have pity on the poor. Somebody who cannot even repay you. It's fine. God is going to repay you. Amen? Don't stand there and whine about somebody cheating you. God sees your generosity. God sees your heart. God sees that act of compassion. He will repay you. That is true. Right? So if you lend somebody money and they can't even pay back, it's fine. Forgive the debt. God will refund you. And you know when God refunds you, He gives you a lot, right? He gives you a lot more than you lent out. So somebody needs to talk to our banking system, right? I mean, this, you know, when you go to a bank to take a loan, you don't have money, right? And then they're going to require you to pay, if you in this country, about 24 to 25%, which is a lot. So imagine you don't have, and then when you get the money, you're supposed to pay 22% over what you don't have. You can imagine the trap that we're in. It's not going to work. And a lot of people lose their properties to money lenders and banks for so little money. And it's just, it's unfair. God is not going to allow any unfairness, any financial unfairness within His people. And God does not want any unfairness among us. Amen? Are you a money lender? Any money lenders here? I'm poor. Please lend me some. Don't take advantage of the strangers, of the widows, orphans, the poor. And God is going to institute more laws regarding how these people are supposed to be taken care of. Now, in capitalism, we live in a very capitalist world. It could be just about anything around us that incapacitates them from working. They can't find a job. If they can't find a job, they can't work. They're not able to work. A lot of extreme proponents of capitalism say, you know what, everybody needs to work. No free money, right? You've heard that. Like if you give people free money, they're going to be lazy. Obviously, we know that the people who become lazy when they are supported financially, God is not talking about those people. God is talking about people who are completely helpless. And you know it for sure. In fact, if you gave them a dose of financial support, they can spring back into, you know, healthy work and they can invest it fruitfully and get themselves, you know, going. Do you have a budget? Look at your monthly income. Do you have a budget for those four people groups? You have a budget for strangers. You have a budget for the widows, the orphans, and the poor. If you don't, please fix it in there. This is the righteousness of God. Amen? The righteousness of God is not just I have my budget and all of it is for me, and then I give God 10% and I'm done. Everything else, you go to church. You go to the other church over there, you know. They will help you. It is both institutional as a church, as a Christian community, but it's also individual. Amen? Verse 10 of Galatians 2. Paul writes this. Galatians 2, verse 10. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also eager to do. He was writing to this Galatian church. It was referring to those that were really not taking care of the poor among them. And he said that, please, do not neglect them. And he says, that very thing I'm also eager to do. There are some who need help amidst us, and we should be eager to support them. Verses 28 to 31, holiness and separation to God. Oh, there's that story of the man who borrows and this pledge is his cloth. Can you imagine? Somebody so poor, he says, you know what? You can have my shirt. Lend me some money. You can have my shirt as collateral security. When I give it back to you, please give it to me. And it's a day's deal. Please don't keep the guy's shirt. That is his cloth for the night to keep him warm. Even if he hasn't paid the debt, please give him back his shirt. And let him be warm. If you don't, you're in trouble with the Lord. Verse 28, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. It is disrespect. And revile is almost like a curse word. The Bible uses curse in the second sentence there. But it is evil, slander, evil speech against a leader, a ruler, somebody in authority. It could be a parent, it could be a local council authority, it could be any local authority. Now we know that these leaders are going to be known within the Israeli community, and God requires righteousness of them. These leaders are going to execute justice just as God requires them. So there's not going to be any corruption here. How about in a society that is corrupt? Obviously, we know that later on they're going to turn out to be corrupt, the priests and all, but how about those who are corrupt? What does the Bible teach us about those in authority that are actually corrupt? Should we slander and curse them? Sometimes you're thinking, but they deserve to be cursed, right? Look at them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Yes, we may say those guys really, deserve to be cursed. They don't deserve to sit in that office. But for some reason, God has allowed them there. We have a duty, a responsibility to pray for them. Amen? I don't even hear an amen back, right? Like, no way, Pastor. You go pray for them. We are supposed to pray for them. I know you're like, man, I've been praying for this guy for 32 years, you know, for 38 years, for 40 years. He's still there. He's still whatever it is. The Bible gives us instruction. You do your part. Amen? Let us do our part. They will account before the Lord. You don't stop praying for them. Don't stop praying for the leaders who fail to represent God in their God-given authority. They will account before the Lord. When you show up before the Lord, I prayed for them, Lord, right? I did my part. I obeyed. I obeyed the instruction. I prayed for them. It's their fault. They did not repent of their sins, or they did not serve you well. So their blood upon their head. So if you are in authority, please make sure you are reflecting God. If you are in a place of authority, it's God who has placed you there. Honor Him. Amen. For us as Christians, as God's people, no cursing leaders. Sometimes we make fun of them. Sometimes we don't pray for them. Sometimes, you know, when they come on TV, we switch off the TV. Switch off the TV, then pray. Pray for all leaders. And lastly, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with the oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me, and you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. God says, you observe all these instructions, and He says, you shall be holy men and women to me. How do you feel when you know you are standing right with the Lord? Don't you feel so much joy, so much peace, so much gladness, so much strength? You feel everything that God wants to do, I'm doing. And it brings us so much joy. And you know God is pleased with you. Well, I fail, I repent, and I get back on my feet and follow the Lord again. It brings us so much joy and freedom. And that's exactly what God says. You do all these things, God will say, yeah, you are my holy men. You are my holy women. I bet you nobody, not even the worst of evildoers, wants to be referred to as evil. You know that. You find the worst of anyone committing evil, even one who is guilty, and they're going to be hanged. You try to call them evil, you'll get in trouble. If they free themselves from their chains, they'll get you, right? How do you call me evil? Nobody wants to be referred to as evil. How about God deferring to us as holy? How do you feel? You're like, yeah, I did it. I'm doing it. I'm on the right path. I'm safe. I'm following the Lord. I am blessed. These acts of obedience are actually going to determine whether or not this nation is going to be either blessed or cursed, and that would mean they are not going to enjoy the fullness of what God has for them. Based on this, you do these things, you're going to enjoy the fullness of God's promises, all of them. God said not any single one is going to fail if you obey. If you disobey, there are tons of curses that will follow you. And God says here that offer to me your first fruits and your firstborn. So the first crop to ripen, if you're a farmer, the firstborn of your sheep, the firstborn of your cow, you know, the first salary you got from your job, God says, you give it to me. All right? And the point is this. He's not just asking for cows and goats and money. He's saying, make me priority. I should be the first person you think about when you wake up, the first person you think about when you're going to bed. Not the last, the first. Make me priority in everything you do. Whether you're farming, you're milking, you're accounting, you're cleaning, you should make the Lord your God your priority. Think about the Lord first every day. First. It's very easy for us to wake up and the first thing we think about is either what we want to do or what we don't want to do that day. Or that person we want to avoid or whatever. Think about God first. When we put God first, everything, every thought, every plan is going to be aligned to His. And for them, practical. All right? I get my farm harvest. The first one is the Lord's. I have a child. God said, give me your firstborns. Dedicate to me your firstborns. The very firstborn is mine. All right? You can have as many as you want thereafter. And we know where this is coming from because God spared their firstborn. Remember in Egypt, all the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed and God spared their firstborns. And they said, I spared those ones for me. This also would inform them of how they are God's firstborn. That they were the apple of God's eye. That they were the first people group that God is going to work with to bless the whole world. So God says, please give me the first of your harvest, the first of your sheep, the first of your goats. Give me your firstborn. Normally the firstborn is the best. Right? In fact, the firstborn had the privilege or the right to inherit majority of family wealth. And God says, I want that one. I want that one who you say is an heir to your wealth. Now you can imagine Abraham had how many? One legitimate. And God says, give me that son. And he did. How about us? If there's one thing that we wanted from the Lord and God said, please give it back to me, would we do that? As a way of demonstrating that God is our priority. Imagine all the goals that you have for this year. And God says, granted. You want 1, 2, 3 things granted. And the next day God says, please give them back to me. Would you be like, God, I don't have them. Like, where are they? Would you hide them from the Lord? God says, you're hiding it. Please give it to me. God wants us to make him priority. Amen? And that is his holiness. And that comes down to be an expression of our holiness to him. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for giving us all these instructions. They're so detailed, Lord. They're so to the clearest description. And this is your righteousness, God. And you're calling us to be responsible as we live together. You're calling us to purity, not sexual immorality. You're calling us to care for the widows, the orphans, the poor, and the strangers. You're calling us to hospitality. You're calling us to make a budget, set aside some money for those who will be in need. Lord, you're calling us to get rid of every evil among us. There should not be any sorcery, any witchcraft, any form of evil immorality among us, oh God. We are your purity, we are your holiness, and may we live it out. Lord, you remind us of the fact that you have to be number one in our lives. Lord, you know that when we make you number two, it's us who suffer the consequences. When we make ourselves the priority, we know we fail, we crumble. But Lord, when we make you number one, you hold our hands and you lead us in your paths of righteousness for our good, for blessing, oh God. Lord, you're giving these laws so we would obey them, so we would be blessed, and all of us want to be blessed. So Lord, may we incline our ears to your word, and may we put these principles in practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.